Our reading this morning is from Psalm 85, first and second verse, and then 8 through 13. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and will make a path for his steps. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
If I were to ask you where home is, think about that for a minute. If I just said, where is home for you? Think about that for a minute and what that looks like or what that might be for you. For some of you, it might be something really abstract, like home is wherever my kids are, or home is wherever my spouse is, or wherever my family is. For others, you might actually have something very specific. You might have a place or a space that you can identify as the place where home is. For some of you, that might be somewhere really far away. For some of you, that might be somewhere down the street. For some of you, it might be where you live now. For some of you, it might be somewhere you lived a very long time ago. Ashley and I are actually very different in this regard. Ashley grew up in the same house her whole life. Her parents got married very young. They were in their late teens, and they bought a house and started having kids right away. They just kind of got right into it, and they lived in the same house their entire life. And they live in that house even today that they've lived in for 40 years. Now, me growing up, my parents lived in Florida before I was born, and then they lived, in Gray Summit, and then Festus, and then Lawndale, St. Clair, Pacific, Union. There was a couple others in there, too. We moved around a lot, and, not for any particular reason. Some families are in the military or whatever. It's just, life circumstances change, and when life circumstances change, job changes, things like that, you end up moving. And so I moved a lot as a kid. Not as much as some, but definitely more than Ashley did, because she moved zero times. She lived in one house her whole life, and then the apartment we lived in when we got married. That was it. The apartment we lived in was like number 10 for me. I don't even have a hometown. I tell people I'm from here, but I've noticed that in a small town like St. Clair, you're not actually from here unless your grandparents are from here. Because I'll tell people, they'll say, where are you from? And I say, St. Clair. And this is always the same format. They say, well, did you have so-and-so in the fourth grade? Or do you have so-and-so in the second grade? And I said, no, I went to elementary school in Festus. And they say, oh, so where are you from? Right? If your grandma wasn't born and raised here, and then raised your mom and dad, and then you were born and raised here, you're not from here sometimes. So I don't even have a hometown, much less a home that I could go back to. So when it comes to Christmas time, and people tell me they're going home for Christmas, right? Now, I don't have that in my family. My grandmother is a retired United Methodist pastor. Most of you know her because she's preached here. So she moved around a lot when I was growing up. And she didn't have one place that was always grandma's house. Sometimes grandma's house was in Florissant. Sometimes grandma's house was in Wright City. Sometimes grandma's house was in Pacific. Sometimes grandma's house was in Gray Summit or DeSoto or all over the place. And so if I were to go back to any of those houses that I sat under a Christmas tree and unwrapped presents at, I'd probably get the police called on me because I didn't belong there and that wasn't my house. And they had no idea who this strange guy was sitting in the living room waiting for presents. So that's me. Probably some of you are similar. Probably some of you are in that situation where those childhood homes are no longer a part of your family. And so going home for Christmas is just about the people you're going home to see. For others, you might be more like Ashley, and there is actually a physical place. If she goes back home for Christmas, it's the very house that she grew up in her entire life. The little bitty three-bedroom house where seven children were raised in, which continues to boggle my mind. It's probably, again, a few like me and a few like Ashley. And one of the challenges in our families, both of our families, is probably a challenge in yours too, And that's just whose home we end up at when it comes to the holidays. In my family, we kind of had it figured out for a long time. We got up really early, and we unwrapped presents, and then we headed to my grandma's house, wherever that was, right? And we would head out early in the morning. We'd leave at like 6:30, 7 o'clock, get to my grandma's house at 8 or 9 or 10 or 11, depending on where it was in the state of Missouri she was living at the time. And we would get there, and then we would have food. One of the things I always loved about my grandma's house was that she had all of the really good processed prepackaged stuff. You know, as a kid, I would go to my great-grandma's house, and she would have all this stuff baked and cooked. My grandma was a pastor. She was very, very busy when it comes to Christmas, right? She just did a couple of services on Christmas Eve. She didn't have time to do all that. So at grandma's house, it was cheese balls and crackers and a fruit tray and a veggie tray and store-bought pies, right? Whatever she could buy, unwrap, and put on a plate. So a little bit different than Ashley's family, where everything was homemade and home-cooked and has been worked on from the night before on. And so we had that tradition, but as our family grows and as our family gets older, things have changed. People have gotten married. People have had children. You know, one of the things we've noticed is that, this uncle or that aunt will have always come to grandma's house on Christmas Day, but once they started having kids, well, then the in-laws started wanting to see him, you know. When it was just her, it was no big deal, but when she's got kids and those grandbabies are coming somewhere on Christmas, those grandbabies better be coming to the in-laws, right? And so as my family and in Ashley's family too, as families change and grow, we're still trying to figure out just where exactly we end up on Christmas Day or where we end up on Thanksgiving Day or Christmas Eve and so on and so forth. That's sort of the nature in our world of coming home for Christmas. And we're talking about that. That's our sermon series for Advent, is coming home. What does it mean to come home to our faith, to church, to our families during the Advent and Christmas season? The psalmist that we read from this morning has this very powerful plea for restoration and transformation, for a very unique method of coming home. Coming home in the sense of returning to our faithful and spiritual roots, of coming home to God and experiencing the grace of God once again. The psalmist has this very powerful and beautiful prayer that Joyce read for you this morning. He begins his words by reminding the reader that God has been faithful in the past. I love that about the psalmist. This particular psalm, Psalm 85, opens up with a reminder that God has been faithful in the past. The psalmist wants the reader to understand that what follows, what the psalmist is going to ask of God, is not anything that God has never done in the past. It's not anything that God has never been faithful and promised before. The psalmist then goes to a plea for restoration and then a promise to God. The psalmist says that he and his people will listen to God, they will reject sin and injustice, and most importantly, that when they pray for restoration, when they pray for God to transform their lives, that they'll do whatever it is that God asks them to do in response to that prayer. And then very beautifully, the psalmist finishes by reminding the people, the Lord will indeed give what is good. So the psalmist sort of has this four-part structure. He opens up and he says, God has already done great things in our lives. Then the psalmist says, I want God to restore and renew and transform us. And the psalmist says that we as followers of God must be faithful to how God responds to us in that prayer. And then he closes with, and God has done it before, will do it again, and will surely do it this time. I wonder how much time you and I spend praying for restoration, for renewal, and for revival in our daily lives. I think one of the hardest and yet most needed prayers is the prayer for our own transformation. We're fairly good, maybe better than we ought to be, at asking for the transformation of others, and asking for other people to be changed, and other people to get better, and other people to reject sin, and other people to become more like God would have them be. But one of the hardest things for us is to pray to God for real and authentic transformation. Now, this is what I mean by that. We're okay, we're not great, but we're okay at recognizing that something is off in our lives and asking God to fix it. What we're not so good at is telling God, God, you tell us where it is that we need to change and transform. God, you tell us where it is that we are falling short of where you would have us be. Real, authentic transformation happens. Ask God to create us something new. Real, authentic transformation is where we ask God to transform us, mold us, and shape us into who God would have us be. This Advent, as you hang lights and shop for presents and bake cookies or do whatever it is that Advent means for you, pray for transformation. Pray for transformation in your own life. Pray for the revival of your church. Pray for the reconciliation, the grace of God within the people of your community. God to transform continually us, image of Christ. Advent is incredible. It's busy, but it's incredible. And I think that can kind of catch up with us a little bit. Now, for most of you, I suspect this is a little bit of a busier time of year than the rest, with traveling, with preparing. I know in our house, you know, it's getting ready and buying presents and trying to figure out what everyone wants for Christmas and all of these things that we do this time of year on top of an incredibly busy season in the church, right? The church keeps us very, very busy during Advent. My hope for us is that we don't allow that busyness to eat into the need, the profound need for us to be in prayer to God. And again, to specifically be praying for transformation in our lives. If you were here last week, you heard me say that Advent is like the re-railer on a train track. It gets us back on track. We make our way around the loop. We make our way around the year, and we come to Advent to get us back on track, to get us back where we're supposed to be going. And once we're on track, I would hope and pray that transformation follows. The final line of the psalmist is a little bit the punchline. He says, righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Indeed, Jesus Christ is that righteousness that goes before us and before God. During Advent, we prepare for Christ's triumphant return, and we remember Christ's miraculous and humbling appearance as the infant in the manger. So pray for transformation in your community, in your church, and the hardest one, in our own life. Often, we're really happy with who we are right now, at least a little bit, and transformation is scary because it's saying to God that, God, who I am today, what I do every day, might not actually be what it is that you want me to do. Maybe, God, you have something bigger or bolder for me, or maybe even, God, I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to be doing at all. Transformation can be terrifying. When we talk about coming home for Christmas, again, it might mean somewhere physical for you. Probably means something a little more abstract for you. But indeed, when we talk about coming home, in the context of Scripture, when we talk about Advent as a time to come home, we talk about Advent as a time to come home spiritually. And that means allowing ourselves to be transformed by the very one who created us. Allowing ourselves to become more in the image of Jesus Christ. We are home with our Savior. And we are home when we are the one born, when we are the ones who lead others to the one who was born to weary travelers. To the one who was born without a home, we are home when we bring others to that as well. So friends, my prayer for us this week and in the coming weeks of Advent, we'll be focused, really truly focused on what it means to come home. What it means to come home in our spiritual lives to a place of transformation, to a place of renewal, and in fact, a place of revival. Advent may not seem like the right season to talk about revival, but it is absolutely the best time to talk about the incredible ways in which God transforms our lives. You know, I've said before, and I've told you all this, that to me, the most significant evidence for God at work in our lives is transformation. I bet you know people, I know people, who there was no explanation for who they became other than God being at work in their lives. Have you ever known somebody like that? Somebody who was just profoundly different at one time and then suddenly something happened and they are now profoundly new? They've given themselves to God, they've started praying, they've done whatever it is it takes, and suddenly God has radically transformed them into something completely new. To me, that is the most profound evidence of God at work in our lives. I think that's why people who are new to the faith, who don't grow up in the church, are often the most passionate evangelists. Those are the people who spend most of their time trying to share this faith with others because they have experienced for themselves that transformation. They have experienced for themselves how God can mold them and remake them and break them down and shape them up like clay. So pray for that in your own life. Just because we've grown up in the church, many of us, just because we spent our lives as Christians, many of us, doesn't mean that God isn't ready to break us down and remold us like clay, that God isn't ready to radically transform us into something brand new that isn't even compatible or recognizable to the old. As scary as of a prospect as that is, I think Advent is the perfect time to experience that in our own lives. Amen.